Well, I, for one, want to give a big shout out to the people who decorated in here a couple of weeks ago. I love these Christmas trees and all the festive stuff along the window. Will you clap with me for those people? You might be clapping for yourself. There are a lot of people involved. I really appreciate that. I was here during the week, this last week after dark. We were getting ready for the Christmas Eve service, and it looks so gorgeous to have these trees when it's dark outside, and it's just beautiful. It's just fabulous. So I want to encourage you to come out to the Christmas Eve service next Sunday night and enjoy the lights as well as the special music. You heard a little bit of that this morning. It's going to be a great service, so please come and join. Okay, will you pray with me, please, before Jack begins his message? Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, for you bringing us into your kingdom. The world around us seems to be getting crazier and crazier, and sometimes it's difficult. This season, when we celebrate that you came into the world to save us and to bring us out of living as part of the world economy, but we have opportunity to be part of your kingdom instead. That is just a tremendous, tremendous gift to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, to really be leaning into that hope and that and your great kindness, and that we may have joy in the midst of everything around us, because you say that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and we want that joy in our hearts. May we be joyous even when crazy things are going around us and other people don't understand, but we do, because we know you and your spirit is in us. And I pray that you would just be pouring that joy into us. Help us to hear what we need to hear today. I pray that you would put your words into Jack's mouth and open our ears so we may hear what you have to say to us today. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Ginger. I came across a quote recently that resonates with me. I can't say that it's 100% true for me, but John Knox, the 16th century Scottish reformer, among other things, he's quoted a lot, but he said, "I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." Don't fear the devil. Revelation 2, Jesus told one church, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. The devil's going to throw some of you into prison." When it comes announcement time, I need to inform you about a situation where one of the teams in India that we support was attacked by a radical Hindu group. So the devil is alive and well on the planet. We need to be aware of him and understand what he's up to, but not fear him. So Knox says, I never once feared the devil. I don't know if I can say I never once feared the devil. He said, "I never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." So I just want to remind us that what we are doing here today, among other things, is that we are handling and we are considering and we are listening to the Word of God. So that is a very serious thing. And Isaiah says, "To this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word." That when we realize that it's God himself who is speaking to us by his word, that we would have an attitude, "Oh my goodness, I really had better sit up and pay attention and take notice of what God is saying." I'm not saying that I appreciate Ginger's prayer that the words that come out of my mouth will be God's words, but I will be the first one to tell you that not every word am I saying do I speak for God, but let's consider his word today and let's let that speak to our hearts and it will change us. So I just want you to know that I consider it a super serious thing to come up here in front of you and to handle and talk about the Word of God. Having said that, though, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our time together and have fun and sometimes even and just enjoy the grace in which we stand. So I think those of you who know me, you know I'm a fungi. What did one mushroom say to the other mushroom? You're a fungi. So think about it. Anyway, we're going to continue. Sorry. We're going to continue with our In Christ series. We've been going at this all year long. And as we know, we're winding down in the year. And yet there's so much that Scripture has to say to us about not just what we are in Christ, but what we were before we were in Christ. And there's something in particular that is pertinent when we consider Christmas, and one particular aspect of Christmas that's very prominent as we just look around, and we notice lights. Light is a theme of Christmas. So often, you know, there are Christmas candles and Christmas trees and decorations and houses are lit up. I have a string of lights on my house. It's a theme, isn't it, of Christmas? But I want to say something here at the onset, which might appear at first to be blasphemous. I warned Ashley that I was going to say something that could appear controversial. I don't know if the elders will be prepared to come up on stage and haul me off after I say this, but give me time to defend my assertion here, because it's really important that you understand this. And here's the statement. Jesus Christ is not the light of the world. What? Jesus Christ, I'll say it loud and clear. Jesus Christ is not the light of the world. Okay. Maybe I've gotten your attention. I don't know, but I hope I have. Because there's something important I think the Lord would have you understand today. This message kind of got going in my mind back when when do the first Christmas lights appear? I don't know if in your family, but historically, you know, we drive around, it's fall, and whoever sees the first Christmas, oh, I saw a house with Christmas lights on. That's maybe, you know, late October, early November, I suppose. So when I first began seeing Christmas lights, this particular scripture came to my mind, and the Holy Spirit began to develop this message in my heart. There's a passage in Isaiah 49 where God the Father is speaking to the Son. He's speaking to Christ, the one who would come as the Messiah. And he says this, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It's not enough, Son, that you be a light to Israel. I'm going to make you a light to the whole world, God says, the Father says to the Son. Fast forward now to, so here's the promise. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Now let's go to the New Testament, Acts 13. And the situation here, the context is, this is Paul's first missionary journey. He is in the city of Pisidian Antioch, and his custom, the apostles would, when they would go into a new area outside of Israel, well, even within Israel, but when the gospel began to spread and they began to go outside the borders of Israel, they would go in a foreign country, they would go into a synagogue where the local Jews would gather. We assume that they were thinking that they would get a hearing from God-fearing, Bible-believing Jewish people. So Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue and began to proclaim the message of salvation in Christ. And as time went on, some of the Jews began to give them some pushback to what they were saying. And he says, Paul says to the Jews now, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first." The Bible says that the gospel is for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, also for the non-Jewish person. He said it was necessary that the word of God to be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it. In other words, since you reject it, since you are saying no to it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. And then we see the quote from Isaiah 49. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Well, that's not uncommon, is it? To know of an Old Testament passage and then to see it quoted in the New Testament. This is what I want you to take special note of. This little word. There's a lot of import here in this little word. Paul has the audacity to, or it could seem audacious to us, he is claiming for Barnabas and him, he says to the Jews, hey, you guys, the Lord commanded us, Barnabas and me, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute, Paul. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? No, that verse is about the Messiah. And now you're saying it's you, that you're the light? Again, our theme for the year, as you know, is in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When a person repents and believes the gospel, they move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, to the kingdom of light. And there are things that were true of that person. Former things pass away, and now new things have come, and we're going to look at those. In Ephesians 5, Paul said, you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness. This is one of the former things. Not only were you in darkness, did you catch that? You were darkness. I was darkness itself. You know, I don't know about you. I thought I was so enlightened, you know, as an 18-year-old, you know, who knows everything just about. I don't know if you were that way. I sure was. I just turned 19 when I came to personal faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us believers, not only were you in darkness, you formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Not only are you in the light, you are light in the Lord. I want you to ponder that this morning, that you, if you're in Christ today, you are light in the Lord. John chapter 1, begin at the beginning, I'm going to read about the first 9-10 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. When John the Baptist came and began to proclaim the coming of Christ, in that moment, John the Baptist was not the light. Jesus was the light. And then verse 9, there was the true light. Who was the true light? There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was. Notice these past tense verbs. He was in the world. Where is Jesus right now? Well, he's in my heart. Well, actually, he's not in your heart. I hate to break it to you. In a sense, he's there by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit resides within you and has taken up residence in you, and he has sealed you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is inside you. And so it can accurately be said in one sense that Christ is in you. But there is a man in heaven. There is a man with flesh and bones. No blood, he's poured out his blood. But he has substance, he has a frame. Were you to hug him, you would feel his frame. There's a man in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. John 9, I'm going to spend much of my time making my case to substantiate this shocking statement that Jesus Christ is not the light of the world, because I want you to understand something else that's very important, which follows from that. Guess what it is? That you're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Jesus said in John 9, while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. We'll take a little closer look at that passage later. John 12, he said, for a little while longer, the light is among you. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. He was saying to the people around him, the crowds, for a little while longer, I'm going to be here. While you have the opportunity, believe in the light so that you yourself may become sons of light. Again, Ephesians 5:8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so the title of this message, I'm a dad. And so because I'm a dad, I do dad stuff. And I don't know about you other dads, but I like to sing. My dad was a singer, not anything. I mean, he didn't perform, but around the house, he sang. Some of you older folks, you remember the Lawrence Welk show? The younger people are going, what are you talking about? And my dad, he seemed to know every song that they were singing. And I, for the life of me, I couldn't understand why they didn't have him on the show. He sang so well, I thought, you know. So I grew up with my dad kind of crooning, you know, singing songs to my mom. She'd kind of roll her eyes, and now Joan kind of rolls her eyes when I sing. But I also have a reputation in my family as being rather loose with lyrics, and I can kind of substitute. I forget the words, and I just put in something that sounds right, you know. And Joan will say, those aren't the words. Okay, whatever. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Are there Christmas movies you like to watch? The other day we watched It's a Wonderful Life. I highly recommend the movie. I'm not saying that I endorse outright every theological statement made in the movie, okay? But the basic idea of it is just really, I think in so many ways, so biblical, and I don't think I watch it without crying. I know I'm gonna cry, and I do, so I would highly recommend It's a Wonderful Life. White Christmas, you know, I like the song. So as I'm thinking of how to kind of frame this message, I'm thinking of the tune. And my kids, you know, they would also roll the eyes along with Joan when I would kind of do the Bing Crosby, you know. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Oh, Dad, you know. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, the word, and may all your Christmases be white. Actually, I was, when I first started to cook this whole thing up of the title, I was thinking the words were, may all your Christmases be bright. But no, may your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white. But for our purposes today, we're going to take some poetic license here, and we're going to change the words. And the title of the message is, may all your Christmases be brighter. May they all be, how bright have your Christmases past been? God's will is that your Christmas be brighter, because his will is that you become brighter and brighter as you grow in Christ and more accurately reflect the light that is him. Now he's up in heaven. And the light shines on us when you see the moon. You look at the moon, don't you? And you realize that you're seeing the light of the sun, but we refer to it as moonlight, don't we? It's really sunlight. the energy and the light comes from another source, and it bounces off the moon and it lands on our eyes, and it's amazing. In a similar way, God's will is that the light of Christ, as he reigns in glory, shines on your life. As you grow in him, you more accurately and powerfully reflect that light. Here's the subtitle: Owning the Light You Have and the Light You Are. So easy. Oh, Jesus, oh, he's the light of the world. Well, actually, no. He's not the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Don't push back on him something that he says is that you're to own and that I'm to own. I'm just entreating you to simply own what God says is true about you. Oh, no, oh, not me. Oh, no, that's not. I'm not. No, Jesus is the light. I don't. No. If he were standing here, I think he'd push back and say, and he'd put his finger in your chest and say, oh, yes, you are. And I've mainly to make Ashley happy, I come up with an acrostic. I'm kidding. It's not only to make him happy, but it's to help you understand and grab onto these truths that hopefully will drive home for you the reality that now you and I, all of us as God's people, God's children, all of us are the light of the world, but now you are light in the Lord. Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. And as you know, as I often say, every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Every word's important. That's why it's important to consider every word. We don't always have time. We never have time to consider every single word of every single verse that I may teach. But particular specific words are important. Let your light shine. So L, your light. I'm light. L is, for you to remember, it's important to let your light shine. In other words, just allow it to happen. Don't worry that you have to be the light generator. No, it's not up to you to crank out light so that other people see. The Holy Spirit's already in you. Just take away whatever it is that's blocking the radiation of the light out from you. Just get that out of the way. Imagine having some kind of lantern or something, but then you've got something that's obscuring the light. Well, just move that out of the way. Maybe there's some sin that's blocking the shining of the light of Christ through you out into the world. Let it happen. Lord, show me, what is it? Is there something in my life that's preventing your light from emanating out from me into this dark world? Because I just want to allow it to happen. I don't know about for you, but for me, that takes the pressure off me. I just need to say, Lord, fill me up with your Spirit and just let it happen. Let your light shine. Notice that Jesus said, let your light shine. He didn't say, now, hey, everybody, I'm in you and I live in your heart and I'm the light, so let me shine. No, he puts it back on us, doesn't he? He says, let your light. Whose light is it? It's my light. It's your light. Let your light shine. So it's important that we own that. Do you own your light? It's your light. Jesus said it was. Own your light. Let your light shine. And then he says, verse 15, he says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. You get the idea of intentionality. A person, whomever it is, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, takes a light and think of back in Jesus' time and what would have been going through the minds of the hearers. Of course, they didn't have electric lights, but they had some kind of oil lamps or candles, and they would light that and they would place it. It was intentional, volition. Okay, I want this area to be lit up. I'm going to place this light here because I want it to give light to inside my house. I'm not going to light up the whole world. Look, you don't have to worry, oh, somehow my light has to light up the whole world. No, it doesn't. It's only to light up what constitutes your world, your house. What is that? I can't say that for you. You figure out what is your world, the relationships you have. I've recently renewed some relationships with some of my high school buddies. They came over the other night and we just had a blast. We hung out for most of the day on Wednesday. We're going to get together again in June. And it's opportunity for my light to shine out. That they constitute part of my house. What are the relationships? What are the contacts I have with various people? You all have contact with a boatload of people that I will never, I would say never is a long time, I wouldn't ordinarily, let's say, have opportunity to have any exposure to. You have exposure to them by virtue of the friendship you have or the business relationship or the work relationship you have. So that light gives, that lamp gives light to all who are in the house. So I stands for in the house. Think in terms of what constitutes your house. Don't feel undue burden. I've got to be the light to my whole neighborhood. That's probably not realistic. Are you going to know everybody in your neighborhood? Probably not. But who are the people that would constitute your house? Notice also that Jesus says that no one puts it under a basket, but he or she puts it on a lampstand. And I want you to understand that God put you. God put you in specific places. Wow. Think of that. Of all the people that God designed and wanted to be the light in a certain arena, he didn't choose me. He chose you and he put you there. God did. He did it. Oh, I decided I wanted to buy a house here. I wanted to live here. I decided to take a job here. Okay. But in your deciding, God is sovereign even over your decisions. And maybe, I'm sure you didn't realize when you were making the decisions you made to move where you live, to take the job where you work, to go to school where you go to school, to shop where you shop, to know the people you know, that God, at the same time, there was something going on sort of in the heavenlies, and God was arranging and designing things so as to place you and put you in a specific place. Just as certainly as that man or woman places the light on the lampstand, so it gives light to those who are in the house. So God put you. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Now, I want to hasten to point out that we are not trying to prove anything to God. God doesn't need proof of anything. He knows everything, right? There's nothing to prove to God. He already knows. If you belong to him, you don't have to try to prove it to him. He already knows that. But you and I, we are showing, we are evidencing to the world that we are what we say we are. So he says, prove yourselves. To whom do we prove? To a crooked and perverse generation. To a crooked, and we live in a crooked and perverse generation. I don't know if you realize that. You probably do. And yet, that first century was also a crooked and perverse generation. Paul is an expert in ancient history, and he's quite knowledgeable about the decadent nature of so many cultures and societies of antiquity. So I don't know that we necessarily have a corner on darkness here in 2023, but we certainly do live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And the Holy Spirit is saying that you and I appear as lights in that darkness. Isn't it great to know it's not on you to be the one big light that shines for everybody to see? No. Just be that, just this little light of mine. Are you thinking of that song? I couldn't let it shine. Just be the light that God made you to shine. And there are other lights. You don't have to do it all yourself. We're all in this together, along with every other true believer. Notice, by the way, some of you are thinking, oh, okay, Jack's going to make a pitch. He wants me to evangelize. He wants me to, you know, get on the street corner and preach the gospel. Or he wants me to get a gospel tract and give it to my coworker. Or he wants me to say something about the Lord. Well, in this particular passage, that's not what is being said. The way that you and I stand out as lights in a perverse and crooked world is by virtue of what we don't do. It's not by even what we say, according to Paul here in Philippians 2. It's simply what we don't do. If you will avoid grumbling and avoid disputing, that is the norm, that is human nature, to grumble about the people in charge, who's running this place, they don't know what they're doing, you know, how it is on the job sometimes. You can just grumble about the authorities, or dispute, more kind of the lateral. You just kind of can't get along with this person or that, and there's so much disputing. People just are at each other all the time. If you and I avoid that, see, it has to do with our character. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place sometime to open your mouth and to be a witness that way, but that's not what this message is about. It's about the simple fact that by virtue of your character, of your growing in Christ as time goes on, may your days be merry and brighter and brighter, and may all your Christmases be brighter. May this Christmas, may you be a more accurate reflection this year of the light of the world than you were last year. May next year, may you grow in 2024 so that Christmas 2024, you're a better light, a more effective luminary in 2024 that you are this year. I want that for me. I want that for you. So again, it has to do with character. Proverbs 4 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I always like to point out what I can to realize what it's not saying. It's not saying the path of the righteous gets easier and easier. The more mature we get, you know, then my problems just kind of fade away and I just kind of waltz through life on into heaven. Is that how it is? No. But the promise is that the path of the righteous is like dawn. The light, the brightness comes before the sun, before you actually see the crest of the actual sun, the sky is getting lighter and lighter. We've all seen the dawn until that sun is up at high noon. God's will is for your life to shine brighter and brighter and brighter as time goes on. Again, don't somehow assume, well, that must mean that my life is to get easier and easier. As a matter of fact, think about it. It probably means your life's going to get harder. Because if your life and my life is a light by virtue of us avoiding grumbling and avoiding disputing, then that must mean there's probably stuff that could be grumbled about. There's stuff that could be disputed over, but we just avoid doing it. So if anything, it's saying to us that things will likely get more difficult. I hate to break it to you, but that's what it seems. Brighter and brighter, that's God's will. May all your Christmases be brighter. And then I want you to notice verse 16. And as you know, Paul often speaks in very long sentences, and I didn't even include the entire sentence. But this idea of your life and my life being lights in a dark world, he says in verse 16, holding fast the word of life, holding. And I want you to especially notice, some of you are, a few of you maybe, are grammarians. You understand grammar, and I don't know what this is called today. And when I went to grade school, this was called a gerund. You know that word? Some of you don't care. I don't. That's all right. Most of you don't care. Probably none of you care. It doesn't matter. You get Greg cares. All right. All right. Debbie cares. It's continuous action. I learned so much about language when I had to learn a foreign language. I'm telling you, it was a great experience for my life. Painful, but really great. Holding, it means that I'm appearing as a light at the same time. I'm holding on to something continuous. What am I holding on to? I'm holding fast the word of life. Now, I guess you could say the word, okay, it's all of the Bible is the word of God. I'm holding the whole thing. I believe what he's getting at is the word of life, the gospel message. Do you ever, have you gotten, I don't know how to say it, bored with, or I guess we all in a sense take the gospel for granted. I want you to wake up every day and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for causing me to be born again. I was on the broad road leading to destruction. In your mercy, you reached out and grabbed me and you saved me. I'm so thankful. I was lost. Now I know God. I was dead in my transgressions and sin. Now I know the living God. Hallelujah. I get excited just talking about it. Hold on to that. Don't let that go. That fuels. Here's Mike sitting here. He's an AEP engineer. You know, the generators that fuel the electricity. What fuels, what generates the power that's coming out from you? Part of it is holding on to the gospel. Wow, I'm saved. I know God. He's been merciful to me. So that's an important aspect of all this. H is hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. And then lastly, I just simply want to appeal to you. Take Christ at his word. I know it's a jarring thing to see up on the screen in big bold letters, big bold words, Jesus Christ is not the light of the world. That's a rather shocking statement, but I think I can prove it. I think I've begun to prove it, and we'll give you a few more scriptures. But I just want you to take, that's what Jesus said. Get into a little bit more here in John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned this man or his parents that he'd be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's human nature to ask why. I understand that because I'm inclined that way as well. The oldest book of the Bible, Job, who Job endured so many difficulties. And his inclination was to cry out to God, God, why are you doing this to me? And his friends, put that in quotes, his friends came to be with him and they started piling on. Yeah, good question, Job. Why is God doing it? Obviously, he's mad at you or you've upset him. Our tendency is to ask why. And the thrust of the book of Job, I believe, is simply God saying, in effect, to Job, the answer to your why question is, I'm God, that's the answer, and I don't owe you the answer to the why question, other than for you to know I'm God and I'm in control of stuff. Can you just let me handle it? When stuff happens in your life and you tend to ask why, God, why is this happening? This is so hard. Did you really have to let this happen to me? If so, why has it happened? Could it be that the works of God might be displayed? Could that be answer enough for you? That God wants light to emanate forth from you in the way that you handle this trial. He goes on to say, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. I acknowledge, I confess, for many years I looked at this passage and right away jumped to, wow, that means we need to get the gospel out because the time's going to come, Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be too late, isn't it? When he returns, it's going to be too late to spread the gospel, so we need to get with it. Okay, there's truth in that, but as I began to prepare for this message, I realized that's not what Jesus was saying. What constituted the night in which no man could work? While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He said, look, once I'm gone, then it's too late. Once you're gone, then it's too late for you to be light, right? As long as you're in this world, you're going to be light. Jesus was in the world. He was the light of the world when he was gone. Now he's not the light of the world. Again, some might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that Revelation, it says that in eternity, there won't be a need for the sun because he's the source of light. That's true. That's when we're in glory, but we're talking about here on earth. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Of course, Jesus is no longer in the world, is he? I am no longer in the world. This is John 17. You need more evidence for my bombastic assertion? There you go. John 17, Jesus, quote unquote, high priestly prayer. This is just moments before the crowd came and seized him and took him into custody to send him to trial and scourging and crucifixion. He's praying to his Father. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Jesus is well aware that he knows where he is. He knows he's up in heaven now. He knows he's left you and me here, and he's prayed for us. You feel like, well, that's, you know, he's left us here, and what do we do? And hey, chill out. It's fine. He's prayed for us. The Son of God has prayed for us, and now we're the light. So take Christ at his word. You are the light of the world. And then want to refer you back one more time, verse at the very beginning that kind of started this whole thing thinking in my mind back in around early November when I began to see the first Christmas lights. And I recalled a teaching that I heard. Some of you, I know Paul Marshall remembers an elder in our church many years ago by the name of Bill Taylor. And I remember when Bill taught us this Acts 13 shocking statement that Paul made that frankly gets past most people, that little word us, that Paul said, the Lord has commanded us, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles. Will you say along with me, can we say as a church, hey, can we look at one another and say, hey, look, God's commanded us, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles. Now, again, we're not the only church on the planet, obviously. There are many millions of churches on planet Earth. And we're all lights in the world. And as individuals, we appear, Paul said in Philippians 2, as lights in the world. And I want you to notice back in John 9, verse 5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Verse 6 says, when he had said this, and every word is, why did the Holy Spirit insert this phrase, when he had said this? In other words, simultaneous to or immediately following after Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, when he said that, he spat in the ground, made clay of spittle, applied the clay to his eyes. On the heels of saying, I'm light of the world, he did something. There was action. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you and me shining has something to do not just with us going out into the world and just standing there. Okay, I'm light. I guess people see me. It has to do with how I'm living, how I'm serving, what I'm doing. So let your light shine in the house. Let me go too fast here. I have time to wrap it up. Okay. Just want to reiterate. The L is let. Let your light shine. Let it happen. Move the things out of the way that might be obscuring the shining of the light out from your life. In the house. In the house. You're not responsible to light up the whole world. Just the house that God has placed you in, given where you are in your life, your station in life, the relationships you have. Notice that God put you where you are. It was Him. It was His hand that placed you where you are. Hold fast to the word of life. While you're shining, that's what the generation is that keeps the lights on, so to speak, keeps the power, keep it shining brightly. Is you holding on to the word of life, the gospel, then just take Christ at his word. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to stop pushing it back off on you, saying, well, Lord, you're the light of the world. And I'm going to accept the fact that you have said that you now are no longer the light of the world by virtue of the fact you're in heaven, and that I'm the light. I am light in the world. I'm not the only light in the world, but I am now the light of the world. Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again, think of the sun and the moon. Yeah, it's his light, but he's in glory, seated at the right hand of God. He's shining down on each one of you to reflect out his light into a dark world. Let's recommit as a church that both collectively and as individuals, we're going to own the light that we have, and we're going to own the light that we are. Again, you not only have the light, you are light in the Lord. Let's own that together in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word and the way it straightens out some crooked theology. I know for myself, for many years, I just shrugged it off and went, well, yeah, Jesus, you're the light of the world. I realize now, Lord, that when you were here among us, you were light, and now you put that on us. So we accept, we acknowledge, we embrace that role that you've given us. We know the light, ultimately, the energy itself doesn't come from us, Lord. It can't. It comes from you. So we thank you, Lord, that you shine on us from glory, from your place, seated in heaven at the right hand of God. You, even now, are shining on each one of us. May we not obscure the shining of that light then out into this dark world, Lord, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we have an announcement or two. While Phil is coming up, I want to make one of those announcements, and that is, you may know that every year at Christmas, we have a special Christmas offering, and it's always a need that exists outside the realm of our local church. We're not inviting you to be generous and give to something that benefits us directly, but this year it has to do with a ministry that most of us are familiar with, Run Global. Run stands for Reach the Unchurched Now. And it was started by Mike Cater, the founding pastor of this church. I sit on the board of Run Global, and about 3 weeks ago, on a Sunday night, I got an email, along with the other board members, all received an email from Mike saying that one of our teams in India, and we hire local gospel workers in India and Nepal, one of those Indian teams had been attacked by what is known as the RSS, which is a radical Hindu political party. And a group of these RSS guys attacked this team house, abducted the leader, slapped him around a little bit, threatened him with a gun, said, we're going to tell you that the authorities that you are coercing people to convert and making up stories about how we know you're just making pornographic movies in your house and all kind of contrived things. So the team fled to another city, and they eventually released this guy. And we have people working to try to bring these individuals to justice, although sometimes justice is difficult to come by, especially in certain countries. So it remains to be seen whether that'll happen. But what we're doing is we're raising money to redeploy and resupply this team that has moved to another city. The time comes sometimes when a person gives his life for the gospel. But it's not always necessarily the will of God. Very often in Scripture, we see Christians fleeing. Jesus told people, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, flee. Don't take time to go down and get your stuff. Just get out of Jerusalem. Some people left the Apostle Paul down in a basket to escape persecution. So if you can get away, get away. The time may come and you can't get away, then okay, you die a martyr's death. But these folks have fled, and we now want to raise the money to resupply and redeploy them. So that's a kind of a long way to explain why we're raising money. And I believe it's going to be such that, I don't know if Ron is sitting in here, those of you who give with the app, that you can click the, I think it's called special fund. And you can do that, by the way, anytime. Oh, I don't know if it's open today or not. We're gonna leave it open through the first of the year, probably into the first or second week of January. So we're gonna pass the basket, by the way, on Christmas Eve. Some people still give cash, and that's perfectly fine. So we're not gonna pass the basket today. We'll be doing that next Sunday night at our Christmas Eve evening service, but you can give online anytime between now and the middle of January to that need. Thanks.
Thank you. I just want to make you aware of some announcements that are in the bulletin, but sometimes it helps to highlight things from the front, because sometimes you just go through it all and your eyes glaze over. I know, I do the same thing too, but I wanna make you aware of some very important things, because everything in here is important, just maybe not something you'll be doing, but hopefully you do a lot of these things. You know how a bulletin works by now, right? Okay, good, I won't, okay. next week is Christmas Eve, and Sunday morning we're gonna have a very wonderful special time. Special music, special Christmas sermon that I'll be delivering. And then Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we will have a special Christmas Eve service right here in the building. And there'll be some special music and a special Christmas sermon that Jack's putting together, and some dramatic readings of the scriptures and some other things as well. So lots of cool things going on next week. Also, I'll make you aware of the fact that on January 7th, there is a special seminar on how to prepare for estate planning. So if you have no idea what a trust is, or a power of attorney, or what are the different types of things that you can do to prepare for horrible things that may befall you, you can come to this and receive quite the education. And last but not least, I'll make you aware that please note your calendar for Sunday evening, January 28th. We will have the big banquet here, where we will announce our preaching theme for the year and talk about the vision for New Song for 2024. And with that, I will turn things over to Ginger. Thank you so much.
Will you pray with me to close out today, please? Well, I hope to speak for each one of us, Lord, as I say, help me to hold fast to your word. Show me how you want me to shine in my life, in my family, each day, every day. May we each be full of your light to demonstrate your character always and everywhere. And Lord, I pray that your empowerment for us through the Holy Spirit, because we know we cannot do this on our own. So empower us, Lord, to be who you want us to be. Thank you. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction. Go forth in peace from this place, doing all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life.